Number 470 will be the invitation song this morning after our lesson. It's good to be here. It's good to see everyone who has joined us this morning. We're so appreciative that you are here to encourage us, and we hope that our efforts here will also be an encouragement to you and edifying. That is what we are here for, at least partly. We're here to edify one another, to build each other up in the faith, so that we will be stronger when we leave. But of course, the primary reason we are here is to worship the Lord. And as we've sang songs of hymns, praise this morning to our God, we have sang things regarding Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the invitation song, Do You Know My Jesus? Now, I don't own him, but I have a relationship with him. I trust him. I strive to obey him. Why? Why do I do that? Why do we need Jesus? We all need Jesus, whether people in the world don't know that or understand that or accept that. It's still true. We all need Jesus. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be there in just a moment. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But first of all, you know, when things happen in this world, things that are bad, someone will ultimately say, well, we need Jesus, and they're right. Someone speaks up and says, you know, when terrible things happen like school shootings, which occurred this past week, I have heard several people say, and I've seen several Facebook and Twitter posts, we need Jesus. And I tell you what, they couldn't be more right. We need Jesus. You know what? If everyone followed Jesus, there would be no school shootings. None. Never. Not a single school shooting. But the reason why such things occur is because people aren't following Jesus. And it's not just the one who does the shooting. What about the parents and others who are involved in training that young man? What about his support system? There are a lot of things. Our society is corrupt, it's corroded, it is disgusting because we have turned away from God. And things like this happen. School shootings. All crimes. In fact, if everybody followed Christ, there would be no crime. Nobody would be breaking into your cars and stealing your personal belongings. Nobody would be holding up a grocery store and innocent people getting shot. None of those things would happen. Our jails would be empty if everybody followed Jesus. We need Jesus. There would be no wars. Ukraine would be at peace as well as every other country in the world if everybody followed Jesus. Am I right? Am I right? There would be no drug overdoses. No one would be sticking needles in their arms and pumping heroin into themselves. There'd be no need. They have Jesus. We all need Jesus. There would be no broken homes. Mommy and daddy wouldn't divorce and split up and go separate ways. If they have Jesus, they don't do that. And little Johnny and little Lisa grow up in a home with loving parents who nurture them and train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And by the way, if you want to know why we have all the problems above broken homes there, drug overdoses, wars, crime, school shooting, a lot of it, in fact, almost all of it, traces right back to the failure of home, the broken home. Satan has done a masterful job in destroying the nuclear family in this world, in our country. And that's where this stuff is coming from. There would be no more moral confusion. People wouldn't be making statements like, you know, Doctors can make mistakes when they're identifying the gender of a baby. Really? There would be no moral confusion if we all followed Jesus. We would submit to Him and follow Him and accept who we are. Accept how He made us. Accept it. And you could go on and on and on. If we all followed Jesus, what a wonderful world it would be. Y'all need Jesus. Everybody does. Now, listen, I don't want you to think you need Jesus so that you can have your best life now. Joel Osteen, that's one of his catchphrases. Have your best life now. That's why he preaches Jesus. So you can have your best life now. Well, Joel Osteen's wrong. Jesus is not going to give you your best life now. Not if you follow Him. Your best life is in heaven, my friend. It's after this world is over. And I tell you what, if you follow Jesus, yes, there will be some suffering and hardship in your life. No question about it. You're not going to be the wealthiest person in the world. No question about it. Because you're going to be following Jesus. You're going to be giving your time and your efforts and your money to Him. Your best life is forever in heaven. It's not so that you can have your best life now. The health and wealth gospel has destroyed a lot of people and has destroyed a lot of people's faith in Christ. Not to deliver us from our worldly problems. You know, false teachers prey upon this kind of thing. And they use Jesus to do that. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about those who are by covetousness take advantage of others. I knew a man who sharpened our saw blades when I was in construction in Pine Bluff. And about every month I would take him a stack of saw blades, about that thick. And he would sharpen them, and I'd go pick them up when he was done. And I was talking to him one day, and he had sent everything he had to Oral Roberts. And now the bank is wanting his home. He's fixing to lose it. Him and his wife, they're old. They're an old couple. They're fixing to lose everything they have. Because they had sent all their money to Oral Roberts, thinking, because he told them, if you plant a seed, you're going to reap tenfold. The stress, the anxiety that caused that man as they were battling to keep their home. Well, worldly problems do come to those who follow Jesus. And Jesus isn't promising that He's going to deliver us from all those. It's not to save us simply from hell, by the way. Many people think of Jesus as a fire escape. You know? Just somebody that will keep me from going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Well, listen, I don't want to go to hell either. I assure you of that. I don't. But if that's the only reason why we want to follow Jesus, it's the wrong reason. We want to follow Jesus because we want to be with Him. Because we want to serve Him because of what He's done for us. That's why we ought to want to follow Jesus. We want to follow Him because we love Him. Now I understand, I don't want to go to hell either. And yes, fear is a good starting place. But we need Jesus for more than just avoiding hell. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul needed Jesus, and he knew it. Now, he didn't know it for a long time in his life. He didn't know it till he met Jesus on the road to Damascus as he was going there to persecute Christians. He met Jesus that day, and he realized something. He realized that he needed Jesus. And he was so convinced that he needed Jesus, he gave up everything he had to have Jesus, to serve Jesus, to suffer for Jesus. Whatever it cost, Paul was willing, readily willing to pay. Now, I want to give you some reasons why we all need Jesus. First, we need Jesus because, as we talked about on Wednesday night in our Bible class here, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we need Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. If you want to have the Father, if you want to be in the presence of God, accepted by God, you got to go through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to tell you something, my friend. Jesus is the only way. When he says, I am the way, he didn't say, I am a way. I'm one of many ways. That's not what he said. He said, I am the way. Every other way leads to hell. Jesus leads to life. You need Jesus if you want life. You need Jesus if you want the truth. Jesus is the way. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, enter ye in by the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You know why? Few accept him. Few truly trust him and follow him. He is the way. He is that straight gate. He is that narrow way. He is the one in whom all spiritual blessings reside. Ephesians 1 and verses 3 through 16. Jesus Christ, in him are all spiritual blessings. And if I want to be blessed spiritually, I must be in him. I am chosen in him. I am adopted in him. I am redeemed in him, forgiven of my sins in him. I have an inheritance in him. All of those things are in him. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of all that is true. He is true, as so is the Father is true. And what Jesus is emphasizing here is you can trust him. You can trust him. He is reliable. He is dependable. He is actual. He is real. And therefore, you can trust him. When Jesus came into the world in John 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John talks about how we beheld his glory. He is true. In Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2, Jesus is God's chosen spokesman in these last days. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ has brought the truth to us. Now, if I want to be saved, I must accept the truth that is found in Christ Jesus. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You need Jesus because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that provides spiritual life. He is the one that provides eternal life. And He has proven that from the fact He was raised from the dead. He has defeated death. He can give you life. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And the apostles understood that. In fact, John understood it very well. When all the other disciples left Jesus because of some of his hard sayings, Jesus asked his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And John responded, or Peter responded in John 6 and verse 68, "You have the words of life. To whom shall we go?" He is the source of life. In John 11, in the raising of Lazarus, He proves He has power over death. He can give you life. So, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why you need Jesus. And let me say something else about the need, your need for Jesus. You need Jesus to govern your life. Why do you need Jesus? To govern your life. You know why? You can't govern it yourself. If you do, there is absolutely no way you can guide your life successfully to heaven by yourself. It is an absolute certainty it will end in a train wreck. You can't govern your own life. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And Jesus will say to them, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you.'" And then beginning in verse 24, Jesus says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, we're familiar with Jesus' parable here about the two builders. As he proceeds then to talk about not only the one who built his house on the rock, but a man who built his house on the sand. Now, who is the man who built his house on the rock? The man is like the one who hears Christ and does what He says. The house represents one's life. You build your life by doing and believing and doing what Christ says. You're going to build a life that will last. If you don't, you'll build a life like that fellow who built his house on the sand. And when the storm came, and they will come, but when the storm came, we sing the song in Vacation Bible School. When I was a kid, I sang that song, and everybody loves it. The house on the sand went splat. We had a dog named Splat one time. We lived on the highway. We were prophetic in naming that dog Splat. But that's what happens if you try to build your life without Jesus. And I don't mean just, you know, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus," and then go off and do what you want. No, believing in Jesus means you listen to what He says and you do what He says. If you're not willing to do what He says, in fact, if you don't do what He says, you really don't believe Jesus. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." His life will last. In order to become a Christian, I need to listen to Jesus and do what He says. Jesus says in Mark 16, 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now, certainly, I need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if I don't believe, most certainly I will be condemned. But Jesus didn't say just believe. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the saved person. What did Jesus say you must do to be saved? You ask any denominational preacher in Little Rock or anywhere else in the United States, and I'm pretty sure 99% of them will tell you, you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. My friend, we've got a choice. Are we going to believe them or are we going to believe Jesus? You need Jesus because he tells you the way to be saved. We need to stop listening to these preachers that disagree with what Jesus said. Many preachers say, well, he who believes is saved and then ought to get baptized later. That is not what Jesus said. And that's as plain as the nose on my face. Or what Peter said in Acts 2:38, in fulfilling the great commission which Jesus sent him to preach. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when he was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he exhorted them in saying, be saved from this untoward generation. And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. People today take away from what the Lord says. Listen, I need Jesus to know what I must do to be saved. I need to listen to his words, and I need to obey his words. I need to submit to his authority. I need Jesus to govern my life when it comes to my worldview. Worldview. The perspective that you have of the world and those things that are around you. Without Jesus, my worldview can be clouded and all tangled up with the events going on in the world. And I can be swayed one way or another. In this country, we have political parties, we have liberals, we have conservatives, we have all kinds of things in between and outside of those purviews. But what is our worldview? Well, listen, I need a kingdom worldview. Not an earthly kingdom worldview. I need a spiritual kingdom worldview. I need the worldview of Jesus and his kingdom. As Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And we can get so wound up with the things in this world, we forget the kingdom that really matters. And I need to have my mind changed from the things of this world in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, let me ask you, who is it that's going to renew my mind to think the way I need to think? It's Jesus. It's his will. That's what can and should transform my mind. So I can see things clearly. I can see things from the spiritual perspective that I need to have as I face the trials of this life. As Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2 tell us, we need to set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. What is our worldview? Is it spiritual or is it earthly? And we were talking about Revelation 4 and 5 the last couple of Sunday nights. We need the worldview that John came away with after he saw the glory of the Lord in heaven and the Lamb who had died for us. We need to have that picture engraved in our minds. We need to have this understanding that this world is going to be dissolved, that everything in it is going to be destroyed, and the only thing is left is going to be the spiritual things, the things that are true and real, our souls. And we're going to stand before the Lord in judgment and give an account to Him. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. And we therefore need to give all diligence, verse 14 tells us, to be found before Him without spot and blameless. I need Jesus to govern my life so I can know and do what is right and good and refuse what is not. The way of man will never lead him to glory. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Human philosophy and sophistry has so permeated our world and has so permeated so-called Christianity that faith in God and what God has actually said is ridiculed and laughed at. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, those things that Paul says there are wrong, they're wrong. And those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's the truth. I need Jesus to govern my life so I can know those things are wrong. And so that I can avoid those things, whether it's fornication, adultery, lying, cheating, murder. I need to understand those things are wrong. And Jesus can lead me in the right way. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 18, Paul there talks about the natural man, the one without submitting himself to Christ and to the Spirit. The natural man is the one who rejects the revelation of God. And so that person is the one who engages in all the sinful activities that we see going on in the world today. We need Jesus, and we need to walk in wisdom, understanding. So, all right, I need Him to govern my life as a spouse. You know, as a husband, how do I treat my wife? What are my duties and my responsibilities in this family? I need Jesus to govern myself. If you're a wife, you need Jesus to govern how you treat your husband, how you submit and how you live your life with modesty, how you serve the Lord. We need Jesus to govern our homes. We need Jesus as a parent to tell us how to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you something. Too many parents listen to Dr. Spock or listen to Dr. Phil instead of listening to the Lord Jesus. We need to start listening to Jesus. We need to start listening to the Word of God. Talking about the school shootings and stuff last week, and there were all kinds of posts about what's going wrong in our country, what's the real problem and all that. Again, it comes back to the home. We live in a culture today where disciplining children is a no-no. But if you read your Bible, you'll see that God teaches the necessity of disciplining our children. They need to learn respect. Listen, your child is not to be your best friend. Parents, you're not trying to be their friend. You need to be their mama. You need to be their daddy. You know, you're the authority figures. You are in charge, not them. And they need to understand that. Now, they also need to understand you love them. And your best interest, their best interest is in your heart. And they'll figure that out if you discipline them. And I'll tell you something else. If you don't, they may grow up thinking that you're their best friend. But as they get old and they find themselves in all kinds of trouble, all that's going to go out the window. The Lord Himself disciplines His children. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 19:18, and Proverbs 23:13, if we spare the rod, we hate our son. Now God said that. I know Dr. Phil didn't say it, but God did. Who do we believe? I need the Lord to govern my life when it comes to raising my children. I need the Lord to govern my life when it comes to my working relationship with my boss or with my employees. I need to treat them fairly. I need to submit to Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:24 through chapter 4 and verse 1, Ephesians 6:5 through 9, deal with that. How are servants, employees, to treat their bosses with respect, with honor, with obedience? Now, we need to listen to Jesus. As a citizen in this country, I need to listen to Jesus. And if we can take the teaching of Scripture of Romans 13:1-7 and 1 Peter 2:13-17 and understand that when Paul and Peter wrote those words, they were being governed by a tyrant. His name was Nero. He was an evil man, and Rome was an evil empire. And Paul still said, and Peter still said, submit to those who have authority over you. Honor the king. Okay? And that all comes back to the worldview that we are to have. We are to have a spiritual worldview. Listen, Jesus is our king. And we need to submit to him. That includes how we treat those in this world who are in positions of power. I need Jesus to govern my life when it comes to my relationships. All of my relationships, my interactions and my dealings with others, my time, my money. I need him to govern my life when it comes to my possessions. I need him to govern my life when it comes to my thoughts. I need to bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. I need him to govern my words. I need him to govern my deeds, my life. We all need Jesus. And if everyone allowed Jesus to govern their lives, there would be no more crime, no more school shootings, there'd be none of that. Now, if somebody says, yeah, we need Jesus and we need just some pictures of Jesus, we need to think about Jesus every once in a while, we need to, you know, we need a little Jesus. No, that's not going to fix the problem. In fact, that's part of the problem. We've got too many people who have just a little Jesus, and they ain't got enough Jesus to help them. They've got just enough Jesus to inoculate them from the real thing. We need all of Jesus. And we need to give him all of ourselves. I need Jesus because I need to be saved from my sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. In Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We learn in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Death. The word death means literally separation. I am separated from God because of my sin now. But if I die in my sin, guilty of my sin, I will be separated from God forever and ever and ever. And I'll be in a place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The wages of sin is death. I need to be saved from my sin. Every accountable person has sinned. Therefore, every accountable person needs forgiveness. It's not because you're born a sinner. It's because you yourself personally have transgressed God's law. You have broken His word. You have done that which is wrong in His sight. You have. And thus, your sin has separated you from God. And you need to be reconciled back to God. But as long as you're guilty of your sin, that cannot happen because God is holy. The result of sin is spiritual death, separation from God, and eternal separation from God. And listen, there's nothing, not a thing we can do to get rid of our sin apart from Jesus. Can't do it. You cannot work it off. You can't scrape it off. You can't lick it off. You can't get rid of it. It's there forever. Unless it is taken off through the blood of Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12 again. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Nowhere else can you go. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. It is only in Christ that our salvation is found, our redemption and forgiveness of sins. Paul in Romans chapter 7, he's putting himself in the position of a Jew under the law. And he's trying to do what's right according to the law, but then he sins and he knows he's broken the law of God. He knows he's violated His word. And now what can the law do for him? The law can't save him. The law can only condemn him at this point. So he cries out at the end of the chapter in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ my Lord. That's the answer. And that's the only answer. Jesus came to this earth to seek and save the lost, to save us from the eternal consequences of sin. He suffered death on the cross, gave His own blood, that we might be redeemed from our sins. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Only His blood can atone for the sin of mankind. Deity in the flesh, leaving the glories of heaven. Just a man couldn't die for the whole world. Just a man, a man that lived sinlessly in this world, just a man, he couldn't die for the whole world. All he could die for was himself. If he never sinned, only person he would ever save would be who? Himself. Jesus had to come from heaven to give His life. The Son of God giving His life for us. Only Jesus can do that. And He did it. And that's why I need Jesus, to have my sins forgiven. Now, our sins are forgiven when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16, Ananias says to Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." In Colossians 2 and verses 12 and 13, we are buried with Him in baptism. We're buried, but we are raised through faith in the working of God. What does God do? He cuts away the sins of our flesh. I need to be saved from my sin, and that is accomplished when I, by faith, submit to Jesus Christ. This is how one is justified by grace. God gave His only begotten Son. There's grace. Jesus went to the cross. There's grace. Jesus suffered and died, and He was raised from the dead by God. That's grace. Jesus revealed to us what He wanted us to do. Mark 16:16. His apostles, messengers preached it. Acts 2:38, that's grace.
Now, we need to believe it. We need to submit to it. And when we, by faith, yield to the authority of Jesus Christ, we will receive the remission of our sins.
Galatians 3:26 says, "Ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We continue to be cleansed by the blood of Christ as we walk in the light. 1 John 1:9. If we walk in the light, He will cleanse us. His blood cleanses us from all sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Confessing is part of the walking. When I sin, I must confess. And He'll forgive. I need to be made spiritually alive. And just a couple of more things here, and I'll run through this quick because these all kind of go back to the previous point. To be forgiven of my sin is to be made spiritually alive. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's the problem. He says in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I need to be made spiritually alive. Jesus does have the words of life, as we've already mentioned. We must be born again. John 3:5. We must have new life, in other words. And that comes through the forgiveness of our sins. And we're made spiritually alive in Christ. When we are baptized into Christ's death, we're forgiven of our sins. Paul says in Romans 6 and verses 3 through 7 that we are raised to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2 and verse 13, same thing. We are raised through faith and the power and the operation of God. We're raised to new life. We, as 2 Corinthians 5, 7 through 17 through 19 say, if we're in Christ, we are new creatures. We have been given spiritual life. We have been, as Titus 3 and verse 5 says, we have been washed in the washing of regeneration, baptism, and renewed, the regeneration of the Spirit. We've been given life. The Spirit gives life. We continue to believe spiritually or live spiritually as long as we feed upon Christ's words. As long as we continue to feed, His words are spirit, His words are life. John 6:63. And as long as we feed upon the Word of God, we will continue to live spiritually. However, if we stop, and when I say feed, I don't just mean read it every once in a while. I mean take it into our hearts, into our minds, that we then put it into practice in our lives and we follow it. Those who feed on His Word grow. You know, Luke 8:11 through 15, you have the parable of the sower. Some people reject it. Some people receive it for a short time. Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. So you receive it a little time and then the sun beats down, persecution and trials come along, and you die because you don't continue in the Word and you don't let it get down deep in your heart. Or the thorns and the weeds choke out the Word. And so the seed is starved. The Word of God is starved out of your life. And if it's starved out of your life, you choke and you die spiritually. But be of one of good heart and receive the Word of God and do it and bear fruit. That's how you grow. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10, add to your faith. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You add to that by adding the things of the Lord to your life. You grow. And we take the things that God has revealed to us and we can defeat any enemy that comes upon us. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Those who remain connected to Christ will enter into eternal life. In John 15, you do have the instruction. Jesus talks about, He is the vine, ye are the branches. What happens if the branches stop bearing fruit? the Lord cuts them off. And the laborers gather them up and throw them into the fire. These branches were attached to Jesus, but they stopped bearing fruit. The Lord cut them off, and they're cast into the fire. As long as we abide in Christ, we have eternal life. So don't stop. You can die spiritually again through turning away from the Lord and to sin. I need Jesus finally because I am weak and He is strong. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do what the Lord wants me to do. I can be who the Lord wants me to be. I can serve Him like He wants me to serve Him because He strengthens me. I don't have the strength myself. I'm not ashamed to say I need Jesus. Not at all. I need Him in my life every day. Every trial, every temptation that comes my way, I need Him. When I am weak, I'm made strong through Him. Paul recognized his need for Jesus. He recognized his weakness. He recognized his strength. And his strength didn't come from himself. His strength came from Jesus. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10 and that thorn in the flesh he was talking about, he prayed three times that that thorn be removed. And the Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. For in weakness I'm made strong. Paul understood it, finally. I am weak, and I need Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man, everybody. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, so with the temptation you will also be able to bear it. Now, there's always a way out of temptation. Now, who is that way? It's Jesus. He's shown us in Matthew chapter 4 how to overcome temptation. Quote Scripture. In James 1, 2 through 6, trials are going to come. When you fall into various trials, he didn't say if, he said when. Trials are part of life. I need Jesus. When I'm hurting, I need Jesus. When I'm struggling to keep my faith, I need Jesus. When I'm being disappointed by those that are around me, I need Jesus. Only Jesus can get us safely through the storms of life. Now, I need Jesus to get to heaven. I need Him to help me through this life, to govern my life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He was raised from the dead, and He is currently at the right hand of the Father. Where? In heaven. And the day is coming in which He will return for those who are His, and He will take us back with Him. And that I skipped over John 14, 1 through 6, but Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. But you'll be able to follow me later. Where was He going? He'd already told him, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to heaven. Jesus has made heaven possible for us. As Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 says, He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the trailblazer. He is the one that has made it possible. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So I need Him. I need Him to govern my life because I know I can't do it myself. I need Him to save me from my sin. I can't do that myself either. I need Him to be made spiritually alive. I can't take away my sin and I cannot have spiritual life apart from Christ.
I'm weak, so I need him. He's strong. He can help. I can enter heaven, but only with him. I cannot enter heaven without him, and neither can you. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? My friend, Jesus came so that your soul can be saved. Here is an opportunity. Here is the invitation. Here is the availability of salvation for your soul. It's in Jesus. Are you like Paul and you willing to give up everything and count everything as dung so that you may gain Christ? If you choose the world, you lose Jesus by your choice. Or you can choose Jesus and you can choose heaven and all that goes with him. If you'll believe him, turn away from your sin, confess him before men, be buried with him in baptism, and endure, hold on to him, you'll be saved. And you'll be in heaven forever and ever. You need Jesus. And I hope that you recognize that. We all do, every day. Those who are Christians, we all need Jesus all the time. So if Jesus can help you now, submit, surrender, yield. If you need to be baptized in the name of Christ, come forward this morning and we will baptize you according to His Word. And He will forgive you of your sins and you will be raised up as a newborn babe in Christ and have the hope of heaven. It's up to you though. If we can help in any way, please come while we stand.